You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
Over the next several weeks as we study John chapter 3 about good news, all right? And some people, when they hear good news, it's like how this guy responds. He just grabs that hand, he's like, I can't believe it. After, and being in the midst of, a very bad situation, that sentence that was just dealt to this man is not good. And he's over here celebrating, how can you celebrate good news when all of this around you is bad? And that's really just how it is to live as a Christian in our world. All right, people can't grasp how we can celebrate good news, the gospel, when everything around us is bad. It's the really the response of our world. Have you ever had someone come up to you and said, I've got good news and I got bad news? Anybody know? Please don't do that to me, right? I don't like it, right? And I know now everybody's going to do it now that I've said this, okay? So, now let me ask, all right? Let's show of hands here, okay? Let's get some blood flowing here. How many of you would prefer to hear the good news first? Oh, interesting. What about the bad news? Oh, that is, okay, so I'm very much like, can we get the bad news out of the way? Because no matter what the good news is, the bad news is what I'm going to be focusing on. I'm bent to hear, when I hear bad news, I've gone probably far worse than it really is. And the good news is just like, well, you've ruined it for me, right? I got, and every situation's different. Every when someone comes to you, sometimes they say, I got good news and I got bad news, right? Because some people, they can't give you good news without giving you a little bad, right? Because they're just strange like that. And then some people feel really bad about giving you bad news, so they got to give you a little good, right? So here's the bad news. You're fired. The good news is you've got some experience now, right? That's not helpful. So it depends on the situation, but it's never when you hear there's bad news, there's a anxiety, there's a fear. At least this is how I respond. There's uncertainty and concern, and I don't, how am I going to handle this bad news? What am I going to do? I've gone full extreme without even knowing what the bad news is, all right? And the good news side of it, I hear good news, and to some people it's really good news, and they think it's going to be good news for me, and it doesn't bring the joy that it should. I don't fully appreciate the good news. So over the next couple of weeks, I'm hoping to just look at God's Word and tune our hearts into how awesome and incredible and amazing the good news of Jesus is. And looking at it from a perspective that we can celebrate the good news even in the midst of all the wickedness and bad news that's around us, all right? So as we look at John chapter 3 over the next couple weeks, our theme is really focusing on the good news. But before we get into the chapter, I want to tell you what the good news is, all right? Because the good news is so good in this situation that it helps us not only see how good the good news is, but I think it also helps us see how bad the bad news is, which we'll explain a little further. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers being fellow Christians, all right, not just brothers, but sisters as well, all right, the application can be made. So I would remind you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So you have this, Paul is writing to these people, and he's saying, I want to remind you of the gospel. We talk about the gospel a lot here, all right, because we quickly forget about it. How many of you can remember what we talked about in last week's sermon? I'm not offended if you forgot, okay? It takes me a little bit to think back. What did we talk about last week? Because so much transpires between Sunday and Sunday that you can easily, every Sunday, I'm hoping to remind you of the gospel, all right, of Jesus. And it's the same gospel that you have received, or if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you've received this gospel. It's in which you stand. It's your foundation in life, and it continues to change you. Not that you're continuing to be saved from your sins, right? But it's that not only are you saved from your sins, but you're continuing to live for Christ, okay? Verse 3, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received." This is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. God's Word says it happens, so therefore it is true, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And the word gospel, it literally means, all right, good news. Good news comes from the Greek word that's very similar to our word evangelical, all right? The gospel, when you read that word gospel in the New Testament, you can think good news. It's like a herald, all right? We got good news here, good news. This is the gospel. And as we look at the state of our world today, most people will say, man, this world, it's gone mad, right? Not only do we as Christians think this way, you look around the world, you turn on the news, and you're like, man, it is nuts. I go to the Winn-Dixie in Middleburg, okay, and I walk in with Colton, and people will be like, I don't know how you're raising kids in this world. And I'm like, just like everybody, every other generation, like our view of wickedness, it feels like it continues to get worse, but in reality, we may have lost sight of how wicked sin is. And in our day and age of technology and having an awareness of the wickedness around the world, it feels far worse. And it is difficult to raise children in this day and age, but the answer of how do you raise kids in this wicked world, it's by pointing them to Jesus. It's by pointing them to the good news. And it's, you don't even have to be a Christian to ask that question. Being non-Christians are like, man, this world's messed up, right? Like, Republicans think this world is messed up. Democrats think this world is messed up, all right? With two different ideologies there. Everybody's like, we got problems and we need to fix it. We're trying to find a solution to all the bad that's going on. And the answer is not found in what we can do. It's not found in what we can put together on our own. It's only found in what God has designed, and that is the gospel message. It's the good news that's freely given to all people, that Jesus died for the sins of the world. He was buried, and He rose again 3 days later. A couple weeks ago, we were at a D-Now weekend for our teenagers, and the speaker gave a definition of the gospel that's kind of just held on to. Simply put, the gospel is Jesus in my place. This is who Jesus is. So as we read the story of Nicodemus today and go into a couple of John 3:16 next week and look at different parts of chapter 3, we're going to see that the good news is necessary to overcome the bad news. So let's read John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" We're introduced to a man named Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, and he's a pretty important Pharisee. We're going to get more on that in a little bit, okay? But did you notice when he comes to see Jesus? When does it say he comes to see Jesus? At night, all right? There's several different reasons that this could be possible. One, Jesus is a polarizing figure in his day and age. I mean, we just read about how he turns water into wine and how he's healing people. And I mean, he's doing these signs, so people are starting to follow him everywhere he goes, all right? And Nicodemus, on the other hand, is, as we'll see in a moment, a well-known teacher in his day and age. So you have two influential people, and Nicodemus wants to have a conversation probably without interruption. So he probably sends Jesus a text message and says, "Hey, I got the kids down for bed, all right? It's quiet on my street. I'm gonna come over, all right? I know it's midnight, but I got questions." All right, and Jesus is willing to, I don't know if it's midnight, and I don't know if Nicodemus had Jesus' cell phone number. All right, that's just hypothetical, right? But Nicodemus probably wants to get to Jesus and meet so they can have conversations without interruption, all right? It would be like two well-known movie stars or two well-known people trying to have a conversation in a local coffee shop. They're going to be interrupted all the time with people taking selfies. I don't know how they do it. Walk down the street and you got someone trying to do this in your face. I mean, how weird is society, for one, all right? You don't talk to people. You're just over there like, you know, and you leave. So to have an uninterrupted conversation, they have to do this at night, all right? That's probably one of the reasons. The second reason is Jesus is a polarizing figure, all right? And he has called out the Pharisees for their wickedness and for their distortion of God's word, all right? Well, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And if he's a well-known, popular Pharisee, it's not going to look good on his reputation. If he's got questions, and he's asking Jesus, who the Pharisees sentenced to death, all right? So he maybe says, hey, maybe he emails Jesus. Don't know if he has a cell phone number. And he says, hey, Jesus, I got questions for you. And he's probably a little hesitant to be seen in public with Jesus. You got questions. You remember the first time you became a Christian? And like, you were kind of nervous that people were going to find out you're a Christian? I mean, this is how I was. I don't know if anybody else responded that way. I didn't know. I'm very concerned about how people think of me. So I think Nicodemus probably struggles with this as well because you want to kind of cover up something when you're asking questions. So he goes maybe at night and says, hey, I got questions. We're going to do it under the cover of dark, all right? But I think what's interesting, not only is John or Nicodemus meeting with Jesus at night, for multiple reasons. Maybe that just worked best in their schedule for all we know, right? But John, the writer of this book, refers to night and darkness. It's usually carries a symbolic overtone of the spiritual darkness of the people of this world. If you think back to John 1, verses 4 through 5, in him, referring to Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Throughout the Gospel of John, you see that the state of mankind's soul is dark and sinful and wicked. And based on Nicodemus's response and his questions, I think it's clear that his soul is a dark and he's sinful, and he's looking for answers. He's realizing that he hasn't figured this out. He's a teacher, a well-known teacher, and he's got questions for Jesus, because he realizes maybe the light hasn't shined in the darkness. So throughout the Gospel of John, this reference to night or dark can also carry symbolic nature to refer to the depravity of mankind. Light is in complete contrast to darkness. And the only way, as we read in 1 John, that darkness can be overcome is if the light shines into it. I mean, it's kind of interesting that Jesus is referred to he is the Son of God, all right? And this idea that he is the light to the world, and the sun, if we don't have a sun, it's dark, right? That same idea. So as we study this passage today, we're going to have 4 points, and we're going to break them down. Here's the first point, all right? And we got 3 sub-points under each, okay? So you'll see it up all on the screen. Here's the bad news. The good news is the gospel, right? Jesus in our place. But here's the bad news. We are all sinners. And I think too many of us that have become Christians lose sight of how wicked and depraved our hearts are at the moment we are born. Romans 3:23, it's here on the screen. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. All right? So the glory of God is the standard to be in God's family, to enter eternity in heaven, to have your sins forgiven. Perfection is the standard. And no one has been able to reach it. We have all fallen short because for all have sinned. It's only through Jesus, who has met the standard, that we're able to meet the standard. All of us have sinned. Psalm 51 tells us, David is responding to sinfulness in his own life. And he said, when I was conceived in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. I have been wicked my whole life. If you've got kids, you know you don't have to teach them how to do wrong things. As soon as they're able to smack their sibling, they do it. I'm like, I don't even know where they learn it from. And every stage is different. It just escalates. the older they get, the more you see of that wicked sin nature, because they're born this way. We're not having to teach them how to do bad things. We're trying to tell them not to do bad things, because we are born sinners. And not only were we born with this really bad debt of sin that we could not pay because the standard is perfection, but we just keep on sinning. Like, we see the consequences and we just keep doing it. And it's that same mentality with kids. You tell them not to do something, you punish them, they face the consequences, and then 10 minutes later, they're doing it again. And you're like, how in the world did you forget? And every time I have this conversation with my children, I step back and the Holy Spirit's like, 10 minutes ago, I'm dealing with you the same way, because we are dealing with our sin. This is the bad news. We are sinners. You are a sinner. But here's the good news, right? Jesus died and defeated sin and death for every sinner like you, for every sinner like me. The bad news is we have fallen short of God's standards. The good news is Jesus died in our place so the standard could be met. 1 Corinthians 11, 55 through 58. Lots of scripture today, okay? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I mean, this is a cry of praise, right? Paul is writing this. He says, hey, where is your sting, death? You have no victory. The victory is in Jesus. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through who? Jesus. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The bad news is everyone that has been born is a sinner. But the good news is that Jesus died and defeated death and sin for every sinner. And not just defeated it, has abolished it. Like, one day it's going to be obliterated. It's not just we squeaked by with a 1-0 win here with Jesus. It was a blowout. Satan and sin had no chance against Jesus. And Jesus has the victory for us. That's the good news. And here's the good news lived out, because the gospel not only saves us from our sins, but it saves us for holiness. So here's that gospel lived out. Here's the good news lived out. Because we are forgiven, because Jesus has died for us in our place, because he has met the standard by living a perfect life, because in him there is no sin, because we are forgiven, we can continue to come to God for forgiveness. Because after you become a Christian, I don't know if you, for those of you that are Christians, we're still at war with our sin. I mean, I'll be the first to raise my hand that I'm still dealing with this on my own, right? I'm not perfect. I've realized that tomorrow morning, something's going to happen, and I'm going to have a decision to make, whether you glorify God or glorify my flesh. And there's some days where glorifying God seems easy, and there's other days where it seems almost impossible, right? But because of what Jesus has done for us, he has made us victorious over sin. And because we are forgiven, when we come to a point in our life where we do fall into sin and we sin against what God has said in his word, then we can continue to come to God for forgiveness. Hebrews 4:16, we read this last week. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Not the throne of condemnation, all right, as we'll talk about in a couple weeks from John 3:17-18. For those that believe in Christ Jesus, we're no longer condemned. Praise God for that. We are his children. And as his children, we can go to the Father and find grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So here's the bad news. We're all sinners. But the good news is Jesus defeated our sin on the cross by rising again 3 days later, by living a perfect life and meeting God's standards. And when we believe in what Jesus has done for us, we are then free to live the gospel out. So even when we do continue to struggle with sin and try to overcome it on our own, we remember that Jesus has the victory, and that we can, with confidence, approach the throne of grace and find forgiveness. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. But Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And because we are broken and sinful and depraved and wicked, all right, I hope after today we can just see really just how bad and wicked the human heart is. I don't think we just do it justice for how wicked. I mean, it sent Jesus to the cross here, all right? But because we are broken and sinful, we try to do so much to earn our own salvation. Try so much. Nicodemus is no different. But as a Pharisee, he was expected to be holy. And he's very serious about religion. Let me just read a couple things here. The main thing to understand about the Pharisees is their zeal to obey the Word of God. All right? That is a good thing. My prayer for our church is that there is a zeal to obey the Word of God. That's not the issue here. The issue is when we just completely disregard what God's Word says and come up with our own standards, which is what the Pharisees did. So there are, in the Old Testament, 613 commandments, 248 do's, 365 don'ts. And the Pharisees' main responsibility was to keep them all. I mean, the Ten Commandments are hard enough, right? And we got 613. The Pharisees were a religious group about around 6,000 men committed to obeying every single command. When one became a Pharisee, he pledged in front of three witnesses to uphold every detail of the law for the rest of his life. In fact, they were so committed to obeying each command that they developed additional commands based on the original 613 commandments to ensure they didn't mistakenly violate the originals. That's where it got out of whack. They didn't think, they didn't understand the purpose of the law. Then they tried to add to it by thinking they can be better. All right, here's an example of what that looks like. One of the original commands was to keep the Sabbath day holy. To keep it holy, one must avoid working on the Sabbath. The Pharisees spent a lot of time figuring out what constitutes work. Is tying a knot on the Sabbath work? Well, yes and no. Tying a rope to a bucket to draw water from a well, that is work. Trying to tie a knot, a woman trying to tie a knot in her clothing on the Sabbath is not work. So if you need water on the Sabbath, you can have a lady tie a knot in her clothes around the handle of the bucket and lower it. That's acceptable. I mean, and they would do all sorts of these things to get around doing what they wanted to do without breaking the law. All right? I mean, that's just a silly example, but that term Pharisees has almost become synonymous with a hypocrite because they're breaking the law in a roundabout way, but they're saying, oh, we're fine because we've kept it. And Jesus speaks out against them all that he calls them vipers. I mean, he does not hold back when talking to them. So Nicodemus is going to be very serious about religion. He's going to be morally upstanding. He's a good guy. Good guy. All right? If he's single, it's the type of guy you want your daughters to marry. He's a good guy. There's no scandal Nicodemus is concerned about. His closet is free of skeletons. All right? He's not like other people Jesus encountered where they've got major issues. He's morally upstanding. He's a powerful leader. He's called a ruler of the Jews. So most likely, Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. If you were to combine the U.S. Senate with the Supreme Court, you would have the Jewish Sanhedrin, if that gives us an idea of what that looked like. 70 men led by the high priest served as the governing body of the nation, and Nicodemus is one of them. Later on in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus argues a point in front of the Sanhedrin. So he's a man with authority and influence. And here it says, Jesus refers to him as, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" So it almost carries the idea, and some say that Nicodemus was the teacher for the Jewish Pharisees. Like when you had a question about the law, about Jewish tradition, you would go to Nicodemus. He was the man, the teacher, okay? So he's powerful, powerful leader. And he's kind and respectful because he doesn't approach Jesus with hostility like some of his colleagues. He comes to Jesus with, out of respect, he calls him rabbi. I mean, he's calling him teacher. Now, for a teacher to call someone teacher, that means Nicodemus is willing to learn. to sit under what Jesus has to say and say, Rabbi, I know that you're sent from God because no, I mean, he's acknowledging who Jesus is, that he's come from God because no one can do what you're doing with these signs without being God. So he's respectful. You don't see him like, you know, ranting on Facebook about Jesus is the worst. He's got questions and he does it respectfully. And he is extremely knowledgeable. He's going to be an expert in his field. He's going to be the top of the list on pastoral search committees. You don't become one of the voices, if not the preeminent religious voice in Israel, without having any knowledge. He probably has most of the Old Testament memorized, most of the law at least, if not all of it. He's a smart man. His whole life is committed to one thing, being holy and keeping the law. And here's the problem. It's impossible. And he spends his whole life doing it. Romans 7 says, what then shall we say that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So Paul, and what we learn in the New Testament, is that the law was not there to save people. It was there to show people how wicked they were. There is nobody that could keep the law. Not a person. No matter how good you tried to be, you could not keep it. Look at this exchange in Matthew 22 with Jesus and some Pharisees. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, so the Sadducees were similar to the Pharisees, except they wanted to infiltrate the Roman Empire, and they were very politically driven, which caused them to be sad, you see. Sorry for that. There we go. All right. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So you can divide the law into two ways. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do all that, you will be holy. Now, how many of you have perfectly loved God with all your heart? Not me. And Jesus, as we've seen, looks at the heart of mankind and knows that one moment where you loved this more than God, you've broken the law. So there is no way that Nicodemus could keep it. Because if he woke up and said, I love my wife more than God, he has broken the law. If he wakes up and he loves sin more than God, he's broken the law. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. So if you get the God thing nailed down, then you have to love people. And that's hard, okay? Right? Like, you have to love the people in your proximity all the time. None of us have done that, right? So Jesus is telling them, no one's been able to keep the law. So here's point two, the bad news. Salvation is not earned by being good enough. Salvation is not earned by being good enough. Nicodemus lived his whole life. If I am good enough, I will gain salvation. And missing it, that you can't be good enough. But he's a good person. It's still not good enough. But he knows a lot about the Bible. It's still not good enough. I mean, he's pretty powerful in the church. That's still not good enough. Because Jesus says in John 3:3, after Nicodemus kind of doesn't really ask a question, but just says, hey, I know you're from God. No one can do this. Jesus answers in verse 3, truly, truly, this is the first time out of three times that Jesus says truly, truly. Circle it. It means I'm about to tell you the truth here. All right, listen up. All right. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's calling him out for his religiosity. The only way that you can see the kingdom of God is to be born again. The bad news is salvation is not earned by being good enough. And so many people try to be good enough. There will be people that we encounter over the next couple weeks. If I start going to church, I'll be good enough and God will be happy with me. Going to church is a good thing, and I encourage everybody to go to church. But that's not good enough to earn salvation. But here's the good news. Salvation is freely given because Jesus is good enough. Jesus lived a perfect life, met the standard. He fully loved God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and he loved his neighbor fully. He kept the law perfectly. He was good enough. He was perfect, holy, and he met the standard that God required for salvation. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience that many were made sinners, that's referring to Adam in Genesis 3, so by the one man's obedience, referring to Jesus, the many will be made righteousness. So everybody else has disobeyed God, only Jesus has fully obeyed him. And because of Jesus' obedience, his righteousness, his perfection is placed on us when we believe in him, and God looks down and sees, that is my child. The standard has been met because he has believed in Jesus. Salvation cannot be earned by being good enough. And it's freely given because Jesus is perfect. So how do we live this out? How is this good news lived out? Because Jesus is good enough, we do not have to live for Christ on our own power. But we can live in the power of Christ. Romans 6:1-4, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. Do I just keep on sinning so I can experience God's grace? Absolutely not. You don't understand grace, is what Paul is saying. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So not only are we born in sin, but then we try to fix our own sinfulness. And one of the ways we try to justify that is by saying we're good enough. And we're not good enough. Only Jesus is. And those of us that have believed in the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross and through his resurrection can live in that power for the glory of God. So we keep reading here in John 3:4. Nicodemus says, okay, how can a man be born when he is old? A good question. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, the way he asked the question is like, huh? Like, you're a smart guy, Nicodemus. Like, he's confused. He's asking questions, and he wants to know. Jesus, you said to be born again, all right? So you're saying, I'm an old man here, and I'm supposed, this doesn't make sense, right? Right? What's going on here? He's asking this question because he believes that being physically born a Jew automatically grants him salvation and eternity with God. The mystery that the New Testament refers to is that salvation is for all people. The Jewish people in the Old Testament thought it was only for them. It must have blown their minds when we see women like Rahab, saved from Jericho and welcomed into God's family. Or Ruth, who is not a Jewish woman, but welcomed into God's family. And then they both end up in the lineage of Jesus. So Nicodemus thinks, I'm a Jew. I'm physically a Jew. I should be good to go because the only way a Jew cannot get into heaven is if they are completely blasphemous and basically turn against who God is, or if they do something really, really, really bad. That's the only way. Other than that, you're good. But Jesus says, no, it doesn't matter who you are. You have to be born again. So Jesus answers, verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, that's the second time, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is flipping Nicodemus' theology upside down. He thought he could get into heaven because he was a Jew, because he was born a part of God's people. And Jesus says, the only way you can enter the kingdom of heaven is by being born again spiritually, by having the Spirit wash you clean, by setting aside the flesh. There's nothing you can do, Nicodemus, to earn salvation. That idea in verse 8 of the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not where it comes from or where it goes. The idea is it's God that is at work in the human heart. He is the one who changes hearts. There's nothing that you can do. You don't know where it's going. It's just working in the hearts of people. Here's the bad news. Salvation is not given to people based on who they are. Romans 3, 9 through 12. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, or Jews and everyone else, okay, in summary, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Who's righteous? No one is righteous. Not a single person. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Not a single person, based on who they are, is given eternal life. Whether you're Jewish or whether you're everybody else, Paul is writing to the Jewish people, you are in sin. Romans 1:16, that tells us, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, that's who it came to first, and to the Greek also. It is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a member of a church. That does not earn you salvation. It doesn't matter if you vote a certain way. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church. It doesn't matter if your parents were Christians or your grandparents. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter who you are. Who you are does not earn salvation. But here's the good news. Salvation is freely given because of who Jesus is. Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth for wicked people who were enemies to God, not a part of God's family. And He gave His life for us. 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of God controls or compels us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Salvation is freely given to all people because of who Jesus is. And God is He doesn't show favorites. He's not like, oh, I'm only saving you because you look a certain way or you have a church background. No. If you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. And Nicodemus is learning, it doesn't matter who I am. It matters who you are, Jesus. You are the Son of God. You can do these things. It's who you are. Is how salvation is freely given. So because we are freely given salvation because of who Jesus is, we are made children of God. And because we are children of God, we have recovered our purpose to live our lives for His glory. As John 3, 9 through 15, Nicodemus said to Him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, and you are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Like, you're the teacher. You're the man, and you don't understand, right? Truly, truly, a third time I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. You do not believe what God's word is actually saying. You do not believe in the gospel. If I have told you that earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Nicodemus has spent so much time cleaning the outside of his life and looking a certain way and trying to make sure his hands were perfectly clean and washing them a certain time and make sure he wasn't working on the Sabbath and keeping all these external laws that he missed what God had said. And God said, holiness is not what you look like on the outside, but it's what God has done in your heart. He's like, how can these things be? Jesus calls him out for his misunderstanding of the scripture. You do not believe this gospel. You can't even believe the things about the earthly new birth. How are you going to believe the bigger concepts of heaven or deeper things? Jesus says the only way to ascend to heaven is through the one who first descended to earth. You're the teacher, Nicodemus. You know these things. You've been good enough. You've memorized the Bible. Look what you've done. You've missed it. Because it's not about what you've done, Nicodemus. It's about what I have done. So here's the last point, the bad news. Salvation is not given to people based on what they have done. Second Timothy 1:9, Jesus, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. There is nothing you can do to earn salvation. You are a sinner. You can't. You're not good enough. It doesn't matter who you are, and there's nothing you can do. I would say that's some bad news. But the good news is, Jesus did it for us. He died in our place, and he rose again 3 days later. He did what was necessary for salvation to be given. Salvation is freely given because of what Jesus did. Did you hear me? Salvation is freely given because of what Jesus did. Not what we did, but what Jesus did. Who did it? Jesus. And so often we see our brokenness and our sinfulness, and we say, well, let me try to justify it. I'm a good person. Well, really, you're not. Well, look who I am. I've done these things. I look good. I'm a moral person. I've grew up in church. I vote a certain way. Still not good enough. Okay, well, let me do something good. Let me go on missions trips. Let me give a bunch of money. Let me be friendly. Let me even teach the Bible. Not good enough to earn salvation. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. And there will be one day where people stand before God and they will say, as Matthew says, God, I taught in your name. I did miracles in your name. I did these incredible wonders in your name. And God is going to look at them and says, but you didn't believe in me for salvation. Depart from me. I don't know who you are. And how heartbreaking it is that there are people in our community, and maybe even here in this room, that are like Nicodemus, who have said, I can be good enough. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. And God is saying, that is bad. The good news is salvation is freely given because of what Jesus has done on the death, on the cross, and overcoming the grave. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Not on our own doing, not of works, but by what Jesus has done. So here's how we live out that good news. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can fully live for him. 1 Peter 2:9-11, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous lights. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but you now have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And we recognize that this is the bad news, but look how awesome the good news is. And when we believe in who Jesus is and what he has done for us on the cross and overcoming sin, and when we confess and repent of our sins and believe in him, he will save us. Therefore, when God looks at us, he says, you are good enough because of Jesus. And he looks at us and says, you matter to me because you are my child now. And he looks at us and says, because of what Christ has done, welcome home. You are mine. Here's the great news about this story. later on, we're going to learn as we study the book of John that Nicodemus probably left this conversation believing in who Jesus was, impacted by the light of the gospel, no longer afraid to approach Jesus in the dark because he had been brought forward into the light. Where do you stand today? Have you realized that you are a sinner born in sin? Have you tried to be good enough? Have you tried to justify your actions by saying, this is who I am? Have you tried to do things to be good? Have you recognized that that does not answer, that does not meet God's standard, that only Jesus can? Have you placed your faith in who Jesus is today? If you're here today and you have not called upon the name of the Lord, I ask you today, repent and confess and believe that he will save you from your sins. That he is the light, he is the hope to this dark, sinful world. And not only is he the light and the hope for the world, but he's the light and the hope for your dark, sinful soul. So stop living in the bad news and rest that what Christ has done for you is good enough, and that is good news. God, we come to you today, just thank you. Thank you so much for the gospel. It is the good news of salvation to all who believe. And I pray, Lord, if there is someone here today that has not believed on your name, that today will be the day of their salvation. God, I pray that if they're here today and saying, I'm good enough, Lord, help them to see that they are not good enough, that only Jesus is. That Jesus lived a perfect life. He fully obeyed the law because we couldn't. God, I pray that you'll help them to also see that doesn't matter who they are. That doesn't earn you salvation. It matters who Jesus is. And Jesus came to this earth and died for us and rose again. And through his resurrection, we can have new life in him. Lord, maybe someone's here today and saying, hey, I've done all these good things. Lord, help us to see that their works will not save them. Salvation is freely given because of what Jesus did. And God, for those of us that have believed on the name of Jesus and what he has done for us by living the perfect life, God, help us to live in the power of the gospel, to know that I do not live for God by my own power, I live for God by the power of Jesus that is within me. That God, I am a child of yours, that no matter what I am going through, no matter what am I facing, no matter what temptation I'm dealing with, my position is as a child of yours. Help me to hold on to that hope and promise. Help me to rest that God, I'm not your child because of what I've done. I'm your child because of what Jesus did for me. To know that I can approach your throne with confidence and find grace and mercy and forgiveness because you, Jesus, paid it all. The only thing I brought to the table, the only thing we bring to the table is our wickedness. God, you have cleansed us. I pray that we will be a holy people committed to living in the power of the gospel. We praise you for all that you've done, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead. We're going to stand. This is a time to respond. If you're here today and you've not placed your faith in Jesus, I pray that you will settle this today. I'll be down front here. You can come and talk to me, or you can fill it out on the Next Steps card. But as we sing, however the Holy Spirit's calling you to respond, respond. So let's stand and sing this hymn today. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. If you have in your heart today any affection for Christ at all, it's because God the Holy Spirit, in His sweetness, in His power, in His mercy, and in His grace, has been to the cemetery of your soul and has raised you from the dead. That is what Jesus has done for us. And Easter Sunday cannot be the only Sunday we celebrate that we were raised from death to life. We can celebrate it right now. Right now. Yes. And I hope and pray that we can just live every day celebrating that we were once lost in our sin because of Jesus raised to life. We're going to take up our offering. If this was your first time with us today, you can place that connection card in the bucket. If you made a decision to believe on Jesus today, or you have more questions, all right? You don't have to meet me at night. I'll meet you for lunch at coffee during the day, okay? That's okay, all right? But put on the back of the Next Steps card, I want to talk to a pastor, or I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. And if you thought that maybe this is a decision you've made and you're having doubts, get together with you and help you work through that, right? And make sure that you are even sure of your salvation, as the Apostle Paul says. So fill out that Next Steps card if you can serve at the Spring Fling or whatever your next step is, and drop it in the bucket as they come by. So guys, come on by. You can drop off your offering, and you can also give online at thegracelifechurch.org/give. All right. Just a few announcements tonight. Our student ministry is meeting at 5 at Tim and Angie Tyler's house. So make sure, parents, that our teenagers are there. They're going to have a fun night learning, continuing to learning the series. And I think they're stuffing Easter eggs for next week. They're going to serve our families. So maybe I think they're going to turn it into a competition. So we'll see who can stuff the most Easter eggs. I might give them a prize. I don't know if any of them are in here. Only one. Ian, you got an advantage. So make sure they're there tonight. And then, of course, next week is Easter Sunday. So to prepare for Easter, we're setting up on Friday night. We have been setting up on Sunday morning, but we're going to set up Friday night at 6. 6:30, sorry. If you can come and help, all right, that's awesome. But then afterwards, around 7:30, 8, we're just going to have a time of prayer, and we're going to pray over every chair that we put out here. All right? We're going to stand behind them and pray that there will be people here who see that they are born in sin. There's nothing they can do about it. Only Jesus can save them. And we're going to pray that next week and every week that we see someone give their life to Jesus. So come and worship with us Friday night if you can. It's a long day. I know it's Friday, busy weekend. Bring the kids. They'll love, it's such an encouraging thing for them to see, to pray over the chairs as well. Get your kids involved with this. Show them the need to be a light in this dark world. And then Easter Sunday, 10 o'clock, with the Easter egg hunt to follow. So invite someone, bring them with you. And I hope you can be at Life Group this week, because we'll have a time of prayer there as well. I love you guys. Look to the good news of Jesus every day. As the world seems to be falling apart, the hope and answer is Jesus. So cling to Him each and every moment of the day. All right? Have a great afternoon. Love you guys. And I'll see you hopefully this Wednesday at Life Group.